Good evening again. Thank you for coming tonight to our communion service. We share fellowship with the Lord and with each other around the table of the Lord tonight. We'll have a few moments between the men's speaking, if there are any who have opted to do that this evening or read a passage of Scripture. And use those moments profitably to examine yourself and make sure you're right before the Lord, confess sin, and make those things right before we approach the table. This is a special service, a good opportunity for us every month to take stock, maybe examine yourself with respect to what we talked about this morning of walking wisely, redeeming the time, understanding God's will, and all of that. So let's just have a few moments of quiet. I'll start with a word of prayer and then invite any gentlemen that have something to read or share with us to the pulpit, and then I'll come up and speak from Revelation. Our Father in heaven, we now, as we approach the time of our sharing the bread and the cup as representations of our Lord's body and blood, bruised and shed for us on the cross of Calvary, I pray that you'll help us to approach this service reverently, with due concern for our conduct, with our relationship to you, our relationships to one another. We will not treat this time lightly, but that we will use it to advantage for our own souls and also for the glorification and exaltation of Jesus Christ our Lord. We ask these favors in His own name and with thanksgiving. Amen.
I would like to read Psalms 22. What's remarkable about this psalm is that it contrasts how the Lord delivers those that trust Him and those that call upon Him for deliverance. But there was one exception, which was Jesus Christ. God forsook Him on the cross. And there was Jesus prayed to be delivered from the cross, but He said one thing in addition in His prayer, not my will, but thine be done. So there was no other way to pay for sins but for Jesus to die on the cross. So God forsook Him. So let's look at Psalms 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, for thou hearest not, but thou hearest not in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord. He would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me to hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There is none to help. Many bows have compassed me. Strong bows of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship, and they shall go down to the dust and shall bow down before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him, it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this.
Would you turn your Bibles to Revelation 1? While you turn there, imagine again with me that you, like John, are about 80 years old, perhaps 85, maybe somewhere in there, of an advanced age. You have lived for Christ for 70 plus years. You have been kicked out of your home and made to dwell in a forsaken place, in this case, the island called Patmos, because the president, or in his case, the Caesar, didn't like Christ, didn't like Christians. Out. Get out of here. Go somewhere else. Imagine you're in that situation and you've been faithful, but you've been persecuted. John found himself in that kind of situation, away from his home, his homeland. He says in verse number 9, this very thing, that he was in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, who was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Christ. And that's not all, but he had a great privilege, which if you were in this situation, you wouldn't have, because God is done with his revelation. But you think about this as we read this and just highlight a couple of notions here as we think about our Lord and his work on our behalf. John starts by writing this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. And this is the book in which John has done this. Blessed is he who reads, then those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, writing, says, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, Notice he's writing here and saying, this is greetings from the triune God, from the Father, the Spirit, and the Son, who is the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So John starts out by telling us the source of his message, and also the blessing to those who pay attention to it. He tells us that it's from God through Christ, through the angel, to John, who bore witness to the word of God and to his testimony. So you see the sequence here that God gave. This is called the revelation of Jesus Christ. I think your Bible probably has that as the title, right? This book is about Christ. And this chapter specifically is about him. And so that's why I thought it would be appropriate last time to skip this section to use it for tonight, as we looked last time at the letters to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. Here we have specifically a revelation of Christ to John. We see that God is mentioned here in verse 4 as being the eternally existent one, the one who is and who was and who is to come. No question about that. We see also the Holy Spirit here, the seven spirits which are before his throne. You might remember I quoted from Isaiah, I think it was chapter 11 last time, about this sevenfold spirit, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit that was there mentioned in Isaiah being upon the Lord, our Savior. And then it talks about Christ. It says that this letter is from him, the faithful witness, and so on and so forth. So really the rest of the section down through verse 8 tell us who this one is that is the direct author of this revelation. It says he's a faithful witness. Hebrews tells us that he is the one who revealed God in his essence through the incarnation so that we could see and know him. He was that faithful witness. He did a first-rate, perfect job of revealing to us who the Father is. It says also that he's the firstborn from the dead. You want a little summary of what Christian doctrine is? Here it is, right here. The firstborn from the dead. What does that speak about? His resurrection. It tells us about His resurrection, which we'll particularly take time to celebrate next Sunday. It tells us in verse 5 about His sovereign kingship over all the earth. It says He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. Despite all that we go through today and see, He rules over all good and bad leaders. It tells us that He not only is the sovereign King and the faithful witness and the one who's risen from the dead, but it says to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, this is His atoning work that He has done. It tells us that He constituted us as kings and priests. Verse 6. It tells us that He is due glory and dominion. Also in verse number 6, forever and ever. John really switching here from who the letter is from to a doxology, a praise of His Savior. And then it tells us in verse number 7, here's another key element of our Christian faith. He is coming with the clouds. So we have the second coming of Christ said here, just in this little section. And then finally in verse number 8, it says that He is this Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He's the A to Z of everything. That's what Alpha and Omega are, the first and the last letters of Greek alphabet, the beginning and the end. He is the one from whom come all things, through whom all things consist, and to whom all things end. Just like we see in the book of Romans, that God is that, the source, sustainer, and end of all things. Now, in 9 through 17, we see John's vision of Jesus Christ, which this is why I had you imagine yourself in John's shoes. Now imagine yourself receiving this revelation, this disclosure of Christ in a very strange way, I guess you would say. John is in persecution. He's locked up, in a sense, in exile in this foreign soil. It says that he's in the Spirit in verse number 10 on the Lord's Day. Obviously, he's speaking of some kind of special state that he found himself in the Spirit, ministering maybe to others or having some time with the Lord privately himself. And it says that he heard this voice. You know, I was thinking about this vision. This is a hearing kind of vision and a seeing kind of vision. But it's also what we would say is kind of a fully 3D virtual reality, tactile kind of vision. You know, I mean, you see in chapter 10, not only is he seeing things and hearing things, you know, he hears the thunders, he sees all these great visions, but also he's told to go up to this angel and take this little book from his hand and to eat it. And it will be, what was it? Sweet in his mouth and bitter in his stomach. Just an awful taste. And so you see this all-encompassing visionary material here that the Lord gives to John and really to help him. I don't know, I suppose, do you think he wrote all this at the very time? Some of it he did write down. I wonder if he had to kind of sit back after this all happened and say, okay, I gotta get my thoughts all organized on this thing, get revelation finished here. I don't know how exactly the timing of it was, but it's certainly immediately soon after this vision that he has everything finished up. But think of all that has happened here and all that he sees and so on. He's told to write these things as he sees them. Well, so he does this. He sees the glorified Christ. He turned when he saw this or heard this voice. And this voice like a trumpet, very noticeable. Couldn't miss it. And he saw first these seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of those, he saw one like the Son of Man. So he saw the Son of Man, all right, but it was one like him. In other words, John has not seen the Lord for how long? Probably, we're not told that he didn't see him in the meantime, but probably 65 years. Ah, I remember that one. Except now he looks a little different than he did when I saw him last go up to into heaven on the cloud with the clouds. He sees him and describes him in the full manifestation of his glory, clothed with these garments down to the feet, with this golden band around his chest, hair and head white like wool, as white as snow, his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass. That'll be a sight to behold, won't it? To see the Lord. This is what gets me distressed about people's approach to Christ. It's so casual and lazy, so laid back and meaningless. Many churches fall into this. I pray and hope that ours is not and will not do that. To treat the Lord as if he's just a buddy-buddy. Oh, it's irreverent, my friends. It's terrible. When John, arguably among the most holy of men of all time, sees the Lord, he does not treat Christ like that. It says that he, when he saw him, fell at his feet as dead. Fell at his feet like he was dead. He was so terrified, so overwhelmed with the glory of God and the purity of Christ that, I mean, I can't imagine it was much different than what Isaiah said when he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above him he saw the seraphim flying and crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." And Isaiah's response was, "Woe, woe." That's a picturesque term in Hebrew. Woe is me. That's what prophets pronounced and Isaiah would later pronounce upon the nations. Woe to Babylon. Woe to Tyre and Sidon. Woe to them, sinners. He said, woe to me, because I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Oh boy, you ever think if you're in John's shoes, how you're going to respond when you see the Lord? Well, maybe we need to think about it some more. John was in utter fear, terrified. The nice thing is that the Lord said, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm the first and the last. He who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Amen. Oh, he said he had the keys of Hades and of death. You know, it's nice to know people that have access to get you into places, but it's also nice to know people that have access to get you out of places, like Hades and death, to get you out of jail. He's got the keys. He has the power. He is the sovereign Lord, and he rules over everything, all the kings and princes of the earth, even death and Hades themselves, he does. And so he tells John, write all these things, write these things which are and which you've seen and which will take place after this. And he kind of demystifies the message here. He says, look, the lampstands you saw, those represent something. The angels you saw, those represent something. The stars, I mean, you saw, those represent something. And so he kind of demystifies the message. Think about the Lord and what he has done. The path for him was through suffering to reach this ultimate glory. And so the path for us, we follow his footsteps, is through suffering this earth's little while to reach glory, the glory of Christ that he shares with us. I wanted to end with two thoughts, really two words. They're found in verse number 5. Why is it that the one to whom all of the earth will bow down on their knees and proclaim him to be Lord? Why is it that he stooped to this low level? It says that he, who was the sovereign over the kings of the earth, loved and washed. It says that he loved us and he washed us from our sins in his own blood. I'll let you contemplate those thoughts. He loved and he washed. Both had to be true. Paul says of Christ that he loved me and he gave himself for me. Of course, now he lives within me, Paul says, but he loved me and he gave himself for me. Sin had been a crimson stain, but he washed it as white as snow in his own blood. He who is the ruler of the kings of the earth condescended to us. Why? He loved us? I can't say anymore. I don't know how. How do you explain that? This is the one that we treat collectively, I'm saying, as the buddy-buddy, as the one who we can worship on our own terms, make up our own ways, do our own things. Let us consider our ways with the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the A and the Z of everything, Christ Jesus. And our Father, it's in his name that we approach you now, because apart from him, there is no way. There's no open door to the throne room of heaven except the door, the way, the truth, and the life, our Savior. And so as we come to the table now to remember in your appointed way his work on our behalf, I pray that you will help us to partake of these elements in a worthy fashion, that no one who is an unbeliever will partake, that those who are believers will examine themselves and so partake of this bread and of this cup. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Very important not to take these things lightly. I'll ask the men if they'll come forward now as we partake together. Corinthians 11, to remind us that Paul received from the Lord that which he also delivered to us, that the Lord Jesus was on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we might not be condemned with the world." Brother Bill, will you ask the Lord's blessing, somewhat like he did, prayed over the bread?
Let's pray. Lord, we cannot thank you enough for giving yourself, Lord Jesus, for each and every one of us, to know that we were your enemies. We were on the other side. But despite that, you gave up your life for me, for each one of us, for all of humanity, Lord. We thank you for the sacrifice, the beatings, the bruisings, the humiliation, all of those things that we were worthy of and not you. And just pray now, Lord, that you will help us to think on these things as we partake of the bread. And bless it through our body. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we just read how the Lord, in that night in which he was betrayed, took bread and gave it to the disciples to eat it. He said, "This is my body which is broken for you. This eat in remembrance of me." James, would you lead us in prayer for the cup?
Reverend Father, we thank you again as we partake now of the cup. Be reminded of the blood that was spilled for us. That without shedding of that blood, there would be no way for sin. And so we ask you to help us that we partake, just contemplate what all these things mean. And the focus on our heart to bring honor and glory to Him who died for us. We pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus with thanksgiving. Amen.
In addition to what this represents, and that represents the blood and life of our Lord, it's interesting to think about how when we all partake of this, we all share together in the same symbol, and actually comes from the same bottle, right? And we all share that life of Christ together as well, so we can truly say we're a family of God, a local representation, a local bunch of us here, and it's great. Let's partake together, remembering that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Hopelessness is where we were, remember Paul told us, but now we've been made nigh by the blood of Christ. Let's partake. While the men pick up your cups, let us sing just a couple of verses of 175. We can just sing a cappella. 175.
Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can go away from this table, from this church service, if we're born again through the blood of Christ, knowing that it wasn't even the participation in this table that caused the forgiveness of our sins. It was the participation that we had in Jesus Christ when we first were saved. And the first, that only first-rate work that he did on the cross of Calvary was able to do that. He gave himself, you've told us in Hebrews, once and for all. And so we, like the worshipers in the Old Testament and Leviticus, can go away from that altar forgiven. But we have the blessed and glorious freedom to not have to return to that altar day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, because we've been cleansed from our sins once for all. We remember that tonight, Lord, and thank you for this appointed way of remembrance to help us, because we're so forgetful, we're so lax, we're so focused on other things. And so we thank you for giving us this privilege to remember the final sacrifice of Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh God, we thank you that you have stooped to condescend to our level to allow us to come to you. Help us to live now in a way that is pleasing in your sight, befitting of the calling with which we've been called. May we fellowship one with another. May we live in harmony together and in holiness. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.